here, a place that we can meet, food that we've had to eat already. We ask that your blessings would be upon your word as we seek to understand how it applies to us for today. A lot of things going on. We ask that truly that you would use us to meet those needs in every way that we could. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you haven't been with us in a few weeks, we started going through the book of Revelation, and we'll be in that for a while. Danny's putting up the notes. There are quite a lot of notes that we will never touch on in the service because we don't have time. But if you would, if you're interested, go to the website, hccharmonycc.org, and you can download the PDF file, or you can read it from there. And there's, like I said, there's a lot of things in there, a lot of verses that we don't have time to look at because it's a lot. And the same thing today. After the first service, we realized we won't get through what we want to today, but we're going to finish this first chapter today, and we'll start on in chapter 2 and 3 before we take a break, 2 weeks maybe for the Resurrection Sunday. There's a lot in the book of Revelation, and we'll be there a while. These are just some questions. Again, I'm just going to go real quick, and you can go and read them on your own and think about them. You know, how do these verses, how does it apply to us? What can we get from these, the ones that we covered? We went up through we'll start at verse 13 this morning. But we looked at these in the last 2 weeks, just some questions. John used the number 7, and we'll see it, oh my goodness, 60 so times in the book of Revelation. And we saw that it was significant as representing the church, or the whole universal church, not just Harmony, but the whole universal. And if that's the deal, how should we think of church today? You know, what is it? In my church experience in, I don't know how many years now, 26 or 7, churches have always been in competition with one another for some crazy reason. I don't know how to put this a nice way. But if you'd rather go somewhere else and go here, go somewhere else. You know, you're never going to see us trying to hog somebody. If you can serve Jesus better somewhere else, hey, that's what we want you to do. But there's always been that competition. And like, anyway, but how do we see it? You know, if God's behind the church and the Holy Spirit is building it, and that's what it's supposed to be doing, how do we see that? Is our understanding often limited to just our congregation? Do we ever think about that? How the other churches, God wants to do something? We're never going to try to do everything that some other church is doing. We're just not. Number one, we probably don't have the personnel to do that. Number two, they're doing a lot of stuff I would never do, even if we had the money and the time to do it. When you start talking about church and how do we think through those things? Do we ever even think about that? You know, how does that work itself out? How can we adjust our vision to see the church as broadly as God sees it? You know, not just our little group. How does God see the whole church, the universal church? And when I say universal, I don't mean Catholic. All right? I know that's what the word means, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the whole church over all the world that Jesus died for. The Holy Spirit is the builder, according to Zechariah chapter 2, and it refers to the 7 lamps representing the one Spirit that God is, that's His Spirit. It's building the church. So when you think about it, how does it work? He represents the same Spirit that's building the temple of the church as it was in the Old Testament. When's the last time we ever thought about that? You know, how that works itself out. How do we learn to appreciate more profoundly what it means that the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing something? It's not our ingenuity. You know, you let a church find a little bit of, what would you call it, something happening. Somebody's going to write a book and say, well, if you'll just do what we do and then God will bless it. Not necessarily. They're always trying to sell their gimmick, unfortunately. And they say, oh, you just do what we did and then you absolutely got, nope. Jesus said, I'll build a church. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what we're going to see some of this stuff unfolding. Now we have to go. It's often ignored the process. How is that? The temple and us. What does it say? These verses talk about, you know, we are the temple. Our body is a temple. How is God building that up in the light of how he's going to build up the church in the end, which is a fulfillment basically of the Old Testament temple. You know, all of it was pointing toward Jesus building the church. everything in the tabernacle was pointing to Jesus. As we'll see, the lampstands today, if we hurry. So I'm going to shed on through these real quick. But these are in there. Just go back and read them, study over them. Maybe God will give you an answer that we can all use. We'll be the first one to tell you, boy, we don't have all the answers to this thing. You know, there's so many things in here. In what practical ways do we as believers exercise our kingly priestly role? What did a king do? What did a priest do in the Old Testament? Do we ever think about how God wants to use us in our local church to do those things? Or are we too busy? You want to stop and think about how that's supposed to work out? Anyway, all right, here's where we start today. John is commissioned. I'm not going to sit down because I pulled my sacroiliac, I think, somehow. And boy, when I sit down, it hurts, all right? So I'm going to stand up today. If you say, why ain't you sitting down? That's why I'm not sitting down, all right? It hurts worse to sit down than it does to stand up. So anyway, he's commissioned as a prophet to write the letter to the churches. We'll start that next week. Chapter 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. He says, I, John, your brother, am a partaker with you in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience which are in Jesus. What does he say? He said, I'm right there with you. A lot of churches that have preachers, and I'm telling you, I know firsthand, all they do is come dump whatever they have on them, and then they're gone, and you don't see them again. They have no affiliation, no working with getting to know the people. John said, I am right here. I'm suffering on the Isle of Patmos for the same reason that you're suffering, because I trust Jesus. That's what he's saying there. I'm in the tribulation with you. You're not over there, and then I'm over here. You know, I'm going to hold my hobby horse here back on preachers. We have a tribe of lazy preachers. You know that, right? And they need to be put on a reservation somewhere. That's the way I see it. Oh, I don't do that, and I don't do that. I don't do this. You know, I had guys that I went to school with. Oh, no, I don't. I'm not going to do that. I've told you all this. I remember one day I saw him at the hospital in Augusta. I was visiting someone, and I'd worked on somebody's car, and I still had grease around my fingernails. It's hard to get off sometimes. And one of his little girls was looking at my hand and says, what's the matter? I said, well, I was working on something. I don't do anything but preach. That's what he said. I don't do anything but preach. I said, hey, brother, that's up to you. But John said, no, I'm right here in the middle with you. And the main thing Jesus is saying is, I am in the middle with you as you're suffering. That's what Jesus is saying. And one of the things we pick up out of this is, we don't think that Jesus doesn't know what it means to suffer, right? What? Right? What? Remember the cross? Everything that led up to that? That's exactly what he says. He says, I've been excommunicated to the island of Patmos. I've been exiled because I took a stand for Jesus. That's what it is. That's what he talks about. The church compromising and giving in. And we'll see that when we look at the letters that he wrote, that a lot of them, they didn't want to pay the price, so they gave in. And he said, uh-oh, Jesus is going to judge you. And that's what he talks about in just a moment when he describes them. I was in the Spirit. Boy, that one can take off. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it's in a charismatic movement deal, okay? What does that mean? It means he's in touch with God and the Holy Spirit speaking to him, you know? You know, I remember Wendy Bagwell one time was talking about this. You know, Wendy Bagwell was a singer. Any of y'all remember Wendy? He was from Hiram, Georgia. He would go just about anywhere to sing in a little gospel group, Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters. And somebody called him way up in the hills and said, we understand when you go sing somewhere, you don't charge no money. He said, that's right. He said, well, that's what we got here, no money. So he went up there, and what happened was they were one of those churches that picked up the serpents. You know, they had live snakes, if you never heard that rattlesnake song. And in that whole deal, while they were up there singing, they got them rattlesnakes and brought them out, and one of them rubbed across his foot, and he said, I did a little shout myself. And they thought I was in the Spirit and brought me one of them. He said, no. They ain't a greedy bone in my body. I see, we ain't got but five snakes in the whole, give mine to Geraldine. I don't want it, all right? Now, that's not what that means. It's not some charismatic nonsense. He was led by the Holy Spirit on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What happens when a trumpet's blowing loud? It gets your attention. See, this is all symbolic. Just think about it for a minute. Have you heard a quiet trumpet? They're not real quiet. He said, that's what's going on, saying, when what you're going to see, I'm going to show you, I want you to write in a book and you'll send it to the seven churches. That's what chapter 2 and chapter 3 is about. He's writing to those seven churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Their churches within about 40 miles of one another in Asia. And that's what he's going to do. He said, you're going to do that. He identifies this one with the people. He said, I'm suffering just like you are, so I can write about it. You know how that goes, right? If you ever lost someone in your family that's a loved one, then you know how to deal with somebody who's lost a loved one. If you've never lost a loved one in your family, it's kind of hard for you to relate to someone who's going through that. John said, I know what it is to suffer. You're suffering, and I'm suffering. He said, don't think that this thing is separated. We're all in the same shape. That's basically what he's saying there. He used the word fellow partaker. He said, I'm with you. You know, I'm not separated from you. I don't have a special parking place, or I should be able to walk half a mile. If you need to walk a half a mile, I should be able to walk a half a mile, right? Not have a pastor sign that makes me real close. That's probably why some of them are so overweight to start with. They don't do anything, right? I shouldn't say that. They might have a thyroid problem, eh? Notice that. Oh, you know, there was a thing. I don't know if they still do that. There was a thing back before I ever became a preacher that you would have a sticker on your car as a preacher so you get to park right upside the door of the hospital if you had that sticker. I don't know if they do that anymore, do they? I never had one. Don't want one. But that's exactly what he's saying. I'm with you. So when I'm talking about tribulation, he said, I know what it is. And you're going through it. And that's what this whole thing about Revelation is about. There's some, not that it's not some tough times now, but there's some tough times coming. And I don't know if we're ready for it when we even start to think about it. They're being identified with Christ, meaning the believers there in the churches, on the basis for the trials which they're dealing with. You know, Rome was persecuting them left and right, from Domitian to Nero, when you look at the history. So there were, man, is that thunder? Or is that a jet? That's what? Where are they? Well, go tell them to quit. This paradoxical form of the rule, this is exactly what Jesus did. You know, he suffered. He says he's right in the middle of this suffering with you, just as I am. That's one thing we have to remember. We should never think, well, Jesus, why would you let me go through this? He says, well, I went through it. Are you better than I am? You know, that's what we do. We kind of feel sorry for ourselves, and we expect that just because we trust Jesus that things are going to be okay. And Paul and John said, no. I'm suffering. You're suffering. If you do not compromise, you will suffer for the cause of Christ. And that's what this whole thing is about. It is going to try to teach us through this. It becomes a major theme through the period of book of Revelation. Suffering. That's what it is. We will conquer by refusing to compromise. When you don't compromise, it's going to cost you. I don't care in what event, what element of your life you're in. When you decide not to compromise and go along to get along, it's going to cost you. Doesn't matter. If it's marriage, if it's business, doesn't really matter. It's everything. That's what it's going to be. By suffering as John himself is doing, he says, it's our Christ-like. Because Jesus said, he says, what? If they hate me and you live like I live, they're going to hate you. You know what Peter said? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Might. No, will. You will be persecuted if you live for Jesus. Now, John says quickly, this is what I saw. And I turned to see the voice. It got his attention, right? And right, you hear the trumpet, you're going to look around and say, what's going on? Like those Harleys. What's going on out there? What's that about? That's what same thing happening. He said, and that spake with me, and he says, I turned and I saw golden candlesticks. Okay, here you start the symbology. You go back to the Old Testament, and you go to the tabernacle, and you go to the temple, and you see the lampstand. You know, if you go online and look up temple or tabernacle, and it'll diagram it for you. You know, when you enter the holy place, you'll have these. This furniture, you've got a lampstand, you've got a table of showbread, you've got an incense altar, and then you would have a veil, and then you would go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, and only one person could go in there, and that's the high priest, one time a year. So all of this, you know, God intended for us to see the church even in the Old Testament. He said, that's where it's going. You know, one day when you get to heaven, guess what it's going to be? It's going to be church the way it should be. And who's in the center? Not me. And it's not the band. And it's not Joel Osteen. It's Jesus. That's what it's about. So you say, well, I don't like church. Well, you better start learning how to like it if you think you're going to spend eternity. Not that we don't have our problems. I'm not saying our church is perfect. Boy, we are not. But you have to understand, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, which is the center of the thing in Revelation. He says, what? There are no sun or no. Why? Because Jesus is there. He's the center of it. That's what we'll be. We'll be worshiping him. And that's what this is about. I saw these golden candlesticks. Remember, all this has helped. We'll be helped to understand it by going back to some of the symbolism that was there in the Old Testament and say, what was the lamp there for? It was a light. They went in there constantly. It was a dark place. There was a reason for them it to be there. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, Daniel made that famous, remember? How often did Daniel talk about the Son of Man when he's talking about the prophetic things are going to come down the pike? You go back to Daniel chapter 7, you'll see those things. Unto a Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his foot. There's a lot of our people could learn something from that one today. Wearing clothes that cover you up. You know what that meant? The highest person had the longest robe. Remember, we talked about what a couple weeks ago? You don't see men running. You don't see men in the Middle East running. Why? Because they'll see your ankles. That's a no-no. You're not supposed to see anybody's ankles. So if whenever, remember the prodigal son's father, when he picked up his thing and he started running, oh, it was a shame. He brought shame upon himself because he did something that no Middle Eastern man would do. And here he said, oh, no. You know he's the chief, the Ancient of Days. Daniel talked about it. He said, he's the number one man. Look at his robe. He's got the longest robe. That's all that means, you know. And girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. How about that? And his head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Boy, we'll see those descriptions coming again. You know, in the end of this thing, we'll see this next thing whenever it comes out in Revelation. And his feet were into burnished brass. What is that, judgment? You know, that's what that means. Brass was always a form of judgment. Remember the snake in Numbers? He said, make it a serpent of bronze, which signifies judgment. That's what it was. And put it upon a pole. Unlike burnished brass, as it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. You ever been by a really rushing waterfall? It's loud. How many have been to Niagara Falls? You go down to Maiden in the Mist, could you talk? It drowns out everything. That's what he's talking about, symbolic. What does he mean? He means, oh, I heard it. You know, I heard it. And his feet like into burnished brass, judgment. He's introducing this concept here. We're going to see that one. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of the mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. Whenever this thing is all over, how does Jesus defeat everything? By the word of his mouth. It's like a sword. We'll see that come up again in Revelation. A sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun that shineth in his strength. He's not an old, decrepit man. He's got white, you know, white hair. In the Jewish understanding was an old person is wise and reverenced. Now everybody worships young. I don't know why. Most of them don't know anything. They ain't lived long enough to learn anything. Ain't that right? Gray head, wise, old. That's what that means. Oh, he's the top. That's the picture that he's painting for us. And he shines in his strength. It develops the themes of suffering, kingdom, priestly rule, and judgment. You know, this is all coming down to a judgment one day. We don't want to talk about that one. But boy, after chapter 4 starts in Revelation, whoo, you start to see these vials unfold and these bowls unfold and all this stuff happening. What is that? It's judgment. It's what happens. I mean, that's what it is. Its overcoming of death placed Jesus in these offices that now he has. He's the king. He's a priest. He's our priest, our high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's what the scripture says. If they are faithful, the church, and that's us. We're the church, not the building. We're the church and are unjustly persecuted. You know, when people take advantage of you, don't get hung up about it. Because guess what? God's going to get them. He is. Nothing's going to get undone. I mean, nothing's going to be passed over. He just doesn't settle all his accounts on the same time frame that we think he should. They can be assured, the churches that he's writing to, they can be assured that ultimately they will win because God's going to make sure judgment is dealt with correctly. All these things, these Old Testament allusions, we'll keep seeing them throughout the book, and that will help us with some of the symbolism because we'll say, oh, well, this is what it meant over here in the Old Testament, and it leans us to, okay, this is probably what it means here. And some of it we'll understand, some of it we won't understand because that's just the way it is. He sees the seven golden lampstands. Okay, you enter right into the holy place and you'll see the lampstand. That light. It's a light. They had to keep it lit. Why? Because the place was dark. And he says what? It represents the church. So what does that mean? The church is supposed to be a what? A light. You know, it can't compromise. It's supposed to be a light. Compromise would mean you would put it out. So that's that concept that he's coming with. Even when tribulation is here, we as an individual are supposed to be the light. That's what God intended for it to be the whole time. With its seven lamps is a figurative expression. You know, it's symbolic. That's why this gets so fun. Because John will move. He'll say, oh, it's this over here. And then he'll say, no, it's this over here. And he goes, jumps from one symbolism and one metaphor to the other one. And sometimes it's just hard to keep up. But you got to remember that. So for us to try to put it in a fluid language that we can understand, it's going to be difficult. So that's why I'm asking you, study some on your own. Look at the notes, and boy, I don't have all the notes. I'm reading a whole lot of people that are a lot smarter than I am and trying to put some idea together to guide us to how we can study and come to some things that we can understand. We're not going to understand all of it, but we ought to try to understand all we can. To understand John's perspective is if you go back to that first century when you had Jews who had trusted Christ, so they were seeing Jesus as the Messiah. And you'll see that concept here, all right? So you have to remember that we're not, that's not where we are. I don't think any of us are in here are probably Jewish. So we're all Gentiles. But if you were coming to it because, you know, all of our ancestry from a Christian standpoint came from the Jewish people. You know, we're just the fulfillment of that. And that's exactly what John says. John says the church is the fulfillment that Jesus, that God meant for the Jews to be that they did not fulfill. So it's coming to fruition, all of this, all right? It was a fulfillment of the ancient promise. God said, this is what I'm going to do. They're not being very obedient, so I had to shift gears. Paul talks about that. He uses lampstand to talk about the Jewishness of our faith. You know, we owe it to them. That's where it started, you know. Has to start somewhere. That's where it started. That's what he means. That's what that means. Go back and read the notes on this. We have to hurry on, all right? This other heading, John relates his vision of the Son of Man, clear out of Daniel. Remember, guys, we went through the book of Daniel, and we saw how symbolic he was talking about this is going to happen, this is going to happen, these things are going to happen. The priest tended the lamps. Jesus is our priest. He's the one taking care of things. That's why John said he's right in the middle of this thing with you. When you suffer, don't think you're suffering by yourself. He's right there with you, just as I am. One of you, I suffer, he's suffering. He's like, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and that role is judgmental. You know, he's going to judge. You know, that we kind of, Joel Osteen won't talk about that, but it is coming. You know, there is a day when every day's not going to be Friday. It's going to be Stormy Monday. Y'all remember that one? That song, Stormy Monday? What's the roughest day of the week? If you get the weekend off, is it Monday? You know, they used to say, preachers, you should take Monday off. Why? That'd be the worst day of my life. Why would I want to take the day that I feel the worst off and be my day off? Ain't that right? Of course, I don't see Mondays that way. But a lot of them say, oh, yeah, I'm exhausted. So I surely wouldn't take my worst feeling day off as my day off, would I? Hello? Where the same phrase is used to describe Christ as judge. Does Christ love us? Yes. Is he going to judge us? Yes. Both and. How do those two come together? Daniel talks about that, how that works. The Ancient of Days, he's pointing toward Jesus. He's been around always, the Alpha and Omega. We saw that already in the verses past. With this sword, Christ will be the judge. You know, with a flaming sword, you know, he's going to judge this thing. It's going to be over. The description of a voice is like that of many waters. We already said that. That's loud. You don't miss it, all right? Let's go on to this next heading. Oh, there's one of those that comes right out of Isaiah. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. What did he just say? Sword of his voice. When he ends this thing, he's going to speak it, just like he spoke creation into existence. His response was, I'm scared to death. That's what That's what Daniel says when he sees this. He falls down in worship. And then Jesus tells him, don't be afraid, all right? He says, John, write this message. This is the message. Wherefore, write these things which you saw, past tense, you saw this is going to happen, and the things which are, what you're doing with right now, you're about to write to the churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. They're going through it right this minute. He says, and the things which shall come hereafter, what we call end times. That's been ahead of John and him. We're living in some of it. Some of it's still ahead of us. It hasn't finished yet. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now, what does all that mean? The mystery. What is a mystery? No one can understand it, right? He said, it is a mystery, but I'm going to explain some of it to you, he said. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. What on earth does that mean? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it means. I read what other people think, there's basically, well, let me keep going. And the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So we know that already. So what are the seven angels to the churches? John is record. He says, this is what will take place later. All this we're going to look at later probably takes place after chapter 3, because he says what is now is what's going on in chapter 2 and 3 in the seven churches in Asia Minor. He said, but the end things that are take place later will begin in chapter 4 when he starts talking about that. He's dividing it up for us. The book itself obviously refers to material that will take place because this is stuff that hasn't happened yet. He's talking to them in present tense in Asia Minor on those seven churches. This is what you're dealing with. Some of it absolutely deals with church life today. Absolutely. There are implications that we need to pay attention to, but he's writing to real churches in Asia Minor in that day. He said, that's what's going on there. How you handle this, for example, how you handle this expression about the angels to the churches, you've got to interpret that somehow, okay? If you remember in the intro, I told you there were basically four ideas the way people look at the book of Revelation, all right? Go back and look at the notes if you don't remember that. You know, some of them see it as only future. Some of them see it as only past. Some see it as allegorical, that it's not even real. It's just a story. So basically, you will look at things like this, and you will use your preconceived idea of what it's all about to interpret that. You just have to be careful, all right? You know, for example, this way. If somebody sees it as allegorical, and it's amazing, for how many hundreds of years did everybody see the book of Revelation as allegorical? It wasn't even real. It's just a story. You know, like the liberals who tell us, I remember interviewing one of them when we went to seminary, and it was just turning the corner then from liberalism to more conservative. This person who was teaching the Old Testament said, oh yeah, Genesis chapter 1 through 12 is not even real. Wait a minute. So you mean to tell me the whole thing that tells us about the devil and sin is not real? They said, yeah, that's right. It's just a story. So that's what we're talking about when we say allegory. So if you see it that way, then none of this is going to really mean anything, right? I mean, so it's going to affect that. And the only way to really understand this is you just pray, God, give me some kind of understanding on how this thing works out. And you might get something you can settle with, and you might say, like I say, I don't really know. I read a lot of people that I trust, and everybody's got a great argument, but nobody can just say, well, we know absolutely this is what it is. It could be this, or it could be this, based on this and based on this. How they use the word messenger, which is an angel. It was never really used as a person. Basically, here's what the main two ideas they think about this, and if you go back and read it, what were these angels to the churches? They were really angels that were somehow over the churches. Daniel talked about angels controlling governments and all kind of things. You remember, guys? Jesus even talked about it whenever he said, you know, be careful, ladies. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, whenever you ladies are in church, be careful where you're heading because of the presence of the angels. So you have other places in the New Testament where this concept is there. So it's not like it's totally never mentioned anywhere, but we really don't understand. Some people say, oh, yeah, it's just that angelic that concept, and some said, oh no, it means a real person. It means a preacher or a deacon or a bishop. They're the ones sending it. All right. Both ideas have a lot of problems. So it's one of those things you say, well, number one, it's not going to affect the outcome in Revelation. Okay, you have to settle that and say, okay, this is important. I'd like to know. I don't know. But it's not going to stop me from going to heaven. Right? That's the main thing you want to know. When this life is over and you die, that you've trusted Jesus, so you go to heaven. Regardless if our interpretation of Revelation is right or wrong, that is the end game. That's what you want to make sure of, right? And these are just a group, right? Let's go on back past this real quick, all right? We're already out of time. And that's what this is. And that's all. I put all that in the text if you want to go read it and look at some of the arguments. I can send you more stuff if you want. I'm sure you say, I don't care. Well, you don't have to, but that's just the way it is, all right? Some of those things, that's exactly what we have to do. We have to deal with, look at it, and try to say, this is what we think it means. How do these angels in the churches carry John's word to the congregations? See, that's a problem with the first view. It's an angel telling John a message to take to the angels. What? You see what I mean? Every one of these has this kind of problem. When you start breaking it down, well, how's that going to work? Well, we don't know exactly, all right? But you got to answer those questions if you're going to try to get somewhere. And some of you just say, I'm not sure Jesus wants us to know that yet. And you say, I'm just going to trust him. Doesn't mean you don't try. Just don't spend your whole life on trying to figure out who that angel is. There's a lot more things important than that, all right? Everybody understand that? Some people get hung up on end time stuff, and they don't do anything else. What are you doing right now in your life? How are you treating your husband? How are you treating your wife? How are you treating the people you work for? That's the main thing. Don't get hung up on some of this stuff, even though it's important. He wants to know, how are you treating everybody right now? You know, that's what the main thing that you want to look at. Let's go to this last thing. Here we go. Reflections. There's a lot in these last verses in 20 when he's talking about this mystery, and it's just, it's, I mean, it's, you have to think about that, and you have to read a lot and think through it, all right? Here are some reflections, just some questions on the tribulation. You know, tribulation, it just means, boy, tough times. That's what it means, right? You know what tribulation is? You know what it is to need to pay something you don't have the money? That's tribulation. It doesn't mean just because somebody's standing in front of you with something. It means tough times, hard times, all right? If the kingdom is marked by tribulation and endurance, and a lot of the Jews did not expect the Messiah to be killed. So they would not anticipate that God's going to do that to his own people. Remember, they said, curses anybody who hangs on a tree. So that's why they said, oh, no, it can't be God. Can't be Jesus. He can't be God because look what happened to him. In what ways could we say it's also unanticipated by contemporary Christians? You know, the contemporary preachers that preach health and wealth and prosperity. Oh, no, Jesus wants everything fine for you. You know, Joel Osteen, he's a perfect picture. There's piles of them, not just him. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about our sin and how it affects us and those things. So what do you do with all that? It's there. He says, that's part of it. What happens when we wrongly understand Christianity as conquering, oh, well, you just get a fancier car or a better house. Oh, that's what it's all about. Without reference to Jesus dying on the cross and us living like him, therefore we die on the cross. When's the last time we talked about that? Oh, well, I don't really mind suffering because, you know what Peter and him said? We grant it a privilege to suffer for you, Jesus. When's the last time you prayed that one? Oh, I want the government to come after me. I can't wait. When's the last time you did that? You know, I'm not saying look for trouble, but he said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why do we think we're exempt? We're not any better than anybody else, you know? We're not entitled to anything else. Jesus suffered and died. We should be willing to do that. That's what this is about, because he said, cheer up, it's coming. You know, it is. We're just seeing a little glimpse of it now, how they're persecuting Christians in the United States. You know, you don't know how many 5,000-10,000 died last week in other parts of the world because of their faith. You look in the right place, that's exactly what's going on all the time. We don't know what that is yet. So we said, well, Jesus is not going to do that to us. Why not? I mean, why do you think? Why do I think I'm any better? You know, when you go and work on the mission field and you see these people love Jesus better than anybody else you ever know and they're suffering and these health and wealth guys say, oh, no, if you just trust Jesus, he has to do this for you. Something's wrong with that. That does not work. When you see these people over here living a more godly existence because you've been with them, then some of these people who make $10 million and something is wrong. I mean, that's exactly what it is. What is that? We don't want to talk about suffering. Oh, Jesus loves us. He's going to let us suffer. Why not? Are you any better than I am that you can lose a loved one and I don't, you think it's wrong if you lose one, I lose one? It's going to happen. That's the way it goes. How does an understanding of end time tribulation as a present reality rather than referring to a defined future period? Are we suffering now? Or are we just waiting until, one day when the end times start? We're in it. That's what John's saying. We're in it right now. They're suffering. They're being killed. They're being in prison. Domitian and Nero and those ungodly emperors were putting pressure on them all through this whole time. He said, we know what that's like. How does that affect the way we understand challenges that we will face as Christians? You know, it hasn't been equalized. Oh, Jesus loves us. Then we should have this. We should have pink Cadillac. That used to be the going thing. Now what is it? I don't know. It ain't Hummer anymore. Gas costs too much to drive those, right? What would it be now? Whatever. I'm not picking on your car. I don't care what you drive. As long as it gets you from point A to point B, right? But the thing, question is, you know, if Jesus were here on this earth and he was driving point A to point B, what would he drive? Would he drive a $100,000 car? Or could he get by with a $20,000 car? You ever thought about that? You know, if Jesus were here and he had to live in a house, what kind of house would he live in? Do we have to have this many rooms or this many rooms or where would it have to be? When's the last time we think about that? We don't. Oh, well, Jesus, I deserve it. Why? Why? This is what we're thinking through. This. As we face this Christian, what do we expect? Do we expect to have some tribulation? Oh, no, well, that's not part of it. That's coming on the end times. We'll be gone then, maybe. We got to quit. There's four or five more of these at the end of this thing. Read over them when you get home. And if you have a question, email us. If you say, oh, God spoke to me and told me this answer, I'd like to hear that too. Not sure I agree, but I'll at least entertain the thought, see where you got it from. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're in charge, that you always have been, that you will take care of us when we suffer for you, when we don't suffer for you. Lord, help us be willing not to compromise so that you'll be glorified and that people want to know you. Help us encourage one another that are going through tough times. Help us understand that we're not exempt from that. And it has nothing to do with your love for us. It's the fact that if we live for you, we will suffer. In Jesus' name, amen.